Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
There is power. message. There's no other name to be saved than the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Look, and this is the week after Easter, but here's the good news. Jesus didn't just stay risen from the dead for a week. Amen? He didn't stay risen from the dead for a year. He is the resurrected King now and forevermore. It's been 2,000 years since Calvary, and Jesus is still as alive today as he was when he busted out of the tomb. And we sing this morning that he can break every chain. We sing this morning that he's our resurrected King. We sing this morning that he's done all this for us. But let me tell you where he is for us right now. He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. That means he's working for us now, like he lived for us then, and he lives for us now. So we sing this morning that we are who he says we are. Let's make sure that we focus on that and think on that. We sing that he is our living hope. Let's think of the hope that comes in the name of Jesus.
Lost, but he brought me in his heart.
Amen. Nani's class. Nani is right there. Mr. Bird, is this working? Can y'all hear me? No, don't make me too loud now. That'd be, anyway, there'd be less people than there already is. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody heard John was on vacation, didn't they? Lee, I'm trying to, that's what it is. Is the, all right, week after Easter, like, got to take a nap this week. Wore me out. I got to take a year long, oh, anyway, okay. I'm going to stop now. I'm going to offend somebody, but hang on, man. I really only come once a year, bro. All right, so, y'all, we finna get a little deep into it this morning. I hope that's okay with you. Is that all right? All right. Not for Keith. Keith's leaving. Keith said, I ain't going deep into the Word. I'm out. Anybody else, if y'all want to leave now? I was joking. She really got up and left. Caden, that was horrible timing. Oh, Keith came back. He changed his mind, y'all. Changed his mind. That's right. He repented and came back. We are about to get deep off in it, y'all. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 3 if you bring a Bible and want to read along. Matthew chapter 3. This is some really good stuff. We're actually going to be talking about the temptation of Jesus this morning, which is Matthew chapter 4. But you can't really tell the story of the temptation of Jesus without reading verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3 first. Because what happens in 16 and 17 sets up the whole temptation. Okay? So Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heaven suddenly opened for him." That is like, for real? Wow. Y'all check this next verse out, man. It says, "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him, and a voice from heaven said, 'This is my...'" I feel like somebody's playing a joke on me. I'm already nervous, man. Come on. Golly. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So, how many of y'all have a mother? Just checking to see. Okay, some of you aren't too sure if you have a mother. How many of you have a father? I'm not asking if they were active. I'm just asking at one point a mom. Anyway, you get the idea. Okay, thank you. So, y'all know, like when I was growing up, I was Big Mike's son. Right? I was Big Mike's son. Everybody at work knew me as Big Mike's son. That's who I was. So I was kind of identified by my father. When he walked in, you're like, "Oh, you're Big Mike's son. Y'all look just alike. We know who you are." Now, I'm not like I'm not, you know, Caroline would come in. They would be like, "Oh, you're Jamie's daughter." That's not how it works now. I'm Caroline's dad. Right? But I'm identified with Caroline as her dad. So anybody else, y'all with me so far? Like, you identify with who your parents are and whatnot? So it's really important to know who your parents are. You agree? Is it important to know who they are? Okay. I might have to talk to some of y'all afterwards. Y'all, this is like a Q&A time. I ask a question and you answer back. Miss Amanda, help me. They're killing me. Killing me. So, what happens here... Y'all, I'm trying to make jokes up front because it's finna get deep for real. Y'all think I'm joking. In a minute we get deep, you're going to be like, "Dude, start joking again, okay?" Because this is deep. So, Jesus here gets baptized by John. And when he gets baptized, this voice from heaven comes down and says, "Hey, y'all, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So, God the Father identifies Jesus as His Son. And this is really important because before this, Jesus was just... Whose son? Joseph's son, right. He's just Joseph's son. He's the carpenter's son. Now, I don't know if when Jesus was growing up, I don't know if he did miracles or not. I don't read that in here. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. It says the first miracle was turning water into wine, so I kind of feel like that's when he really came out and really started doing his stuff. So at this point, Jesus is just Joseph's son. He's the carpenter's son. And when this happens... The Father identifies him and says, "Hey guys, this is my Son." How many of y'all ever had a moment growing up where your parents stepped into a situation and were like, "Hey, that's my son." Or, "Hey, that's my daughter." Like, when you hear that, you don't mess with them, do you? You're like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was your son." So I feel somebody else's, you know, but not yours, right? Okay, so it's really important to know whose we are. So that's how we're going to start this. Y'all, keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 1 real quick. So the way we're going to do this is we're going to jump back and forth from Jesus to us throughout this whole text. Okay? Y'all follow me? Y'all at least nod your head. Y'all follow me? We're going to jump back from Jesus to us, and then who will we go back to? Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I heard you, but like there's 27 people in here and I only heard one. Jesus. Okay. John chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 and 13. It says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." And so we've got Jesus being identified as the Father's Son. And here in John chapter 1, it tells us that if we've accepted Christ, what are we identified as? Children of God. That's right, sons of God. And we could have used Romans. There's a lot of different scriptures that tell us about it. But what's really cool about this, y'all, is that when we get saved and we accept Christ, like, we're adopted in. And I know I've talked about this before, but it's so cool to me. When you're adopted in, can that adopted family ever give you back? Nope. Like, you're theirs for forever. Even if you don't like them after a little while, you can't give them back. They're yours. So we're adopted into God's family as His children, right? So from the day you got saved to the day you die for all of eternity, who are you? Some of y'all are confused. You're God's child. And that's actually what we're about to talk about, is the fact that sometimes we get a little confused as to whose we are and who we belong to. So, that being said, now that we've identified that Jesus is the Father's Son, and if I'm saved, I'm His Son, let's jump into the temptation. We're going to look at the temptation two ways. First, we're going to look at it from the eyes of the tempter, which is Satan. And then we're going to jump back and we're going to look at it through the eyes of the Savior, Jesus. All right? Y'all good? Anybody confused yet? Are we too deep already? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Like, I heard one come on and one. No. Y'all are killing me. So, Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. We're going to look at four things in this. And the first thing we're going to look at is where the tempter comes. So in verse 1 it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So where was Jesus led? To the wilderness. Good. Who was with him? Okay, when he first got there, there wasn't anybody there, right? Who was there with him? He was alone. He was in the wilderness alone. He was by himself. So it says that he was led into the wilderness to be alone, to be by himself, and then the tempter was going to come tempt him, right? Okay, why do you think the tempter waited until he was alone? Because we're weak when we're alone, right? If I'm with a group of friends praying, I'm going to be a whole lot more bold than I am when I'm just by myself. And so the tempter knows this. Y'all know the devil's been in business for a long time, right? Did y'all know that? Like, a lot longer than you've been in business? He'll still be in business when you're out of business, you know what I'm saying? Sorry. My mind just goes there sometimes. He's been in business a long time and he knows what he's doing. It's kind of like this. If you were flipping hamburgers for 5,000 or so years, you'd get pretty good at it, wouldn't you? He's been tempting people for a long time, so he's really good at it. And he knows right where to get us. So he waits till Jesus is alone because he knows when he's alone, he'll be at his weakest point. What do you think he does to us when he's going to come and tempt us? Yeah, he's going to wait till we're alone. He's not going to tempt us really while we're in church because we're surrounded by other believers. He's not going to really tempt us in a small group because we're surrounded by other believers. He's not going to really tempt us necessarily if we're with a group of friends because, you know, maybe they're believers. But he's going to tempt us when we're alone because that's when we're most susceptible to the fall. Okay, so he comes when Jesus is alone because he knows he'll be weak. Now, let's look at verses 2 and 3, and I want you to notice here when the tempter comes. It says, "After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So when does the tempter come? The tempter waits until Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody ever done that? I'm curious. Like, I know a couple of people that have. I got some really skinny friends that have tried it, and they did. One sip of water a day for 40 days and 40 nights. True story. He made up for lost time, though. He's like 320 now. Just saying. Anyway, But he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said it was the power of the Spirit that pulled him through. I don't know what it was. I couldn't do it personally. I'd be like 4 hours in the night. I fast every night from the time I go to bed to the time I wake up the next morning. Right? Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Could you guys imagine not eating for 40 days? And he's in the wilderness, y'all. Like, I mean, he's not eating. He's not drinking. What's he drinking? Sand? He's in the wilderness, in the Middle East. He's not eating, he's not drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. This dude is weak. He's got to be weak. His body's got to be weak. His mind's got to be getting weak. He's human. It had to be getting weak. And so it says, after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then the tempter comes. So in 1 Peter 5 and 8, it tells us that Satan, man, he's like a lion. He's just prowling around, waiting to devour people, right? So this is the way I picture this in my mind. I picture Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and I picture Satan just like standing from the outside looking in, just waiting. He's just walking around waiting. Y'all know how like a lioness does? Y'all have seen the movies, right? The little live movies, whatever they are, the documentary things, where they're like, the lioness is hiding in the brush. And she's waiting. And as the herd moves, she's waiting on the weak one to separate herself from the herd. Oh man, the weak one has now been separated from the herd, and here she goes. Oh, she took her out. I'll stop there. I'm just going to start describing the scene. So that's what lionesses do, man. They wait on the weak one, and they wait on the weak one to stray away from the herd, so they're alone. And then they attack, and they devour them, and they come up front and take stuff from the weak one. So that was me. Obviously, I was joking myself. That's what lions do, man, okay? And what I want you to check out is the Bible relates Satan to a lion. So I really feel like he is just walking around like, yeah, he ain't weak enough yet. No, it's only been 5 days. He's still got too much strength. 30 days? No, that's not enough. Let me wait a little while longer. 40 days? Oh, 40 days. It's on now. And then he comes. Because he knew he was weak. And he knew he was alone. So when do you think the tempter is going to come at us? When we're at our weakest and we're in need. It says Jesus was hungry. So I want you to notice what tactic he used in verse 3. It says, then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now here's where it starts getting deep. Here's where it starts getting deep. Because he hits him right where he knows if he's ever going to fall, he's going to fall to this. If I can ever get him, I can get him with this. It says that Jesus was hungry. Then he was hungry. So when he was hungry, the tempter came. And what did he tempt him with? Hey man, tell these stones to become bread. And why don't you eat them up? Could Jesus have done it? Yes. Would it have been a sin? I don't know. What I do know is that the fast wasn't over yet. The Spirit led him to fast 40 days and 40 nights, and he wasn't done. So had he eaten before the fast was over, he would have disobeyed the Spirit, which is where the sin would have come in. And so Satan comes in, and he's like, let me get this dude. He's weak, man. He's by himself. He's hungry. Let me get him. Tell these stones to turn to bread, Jesus. Go on, get you something to eat. You know you want to. And they're like, you can study this stuff, and it says the stones were real. They look like bread where he was, and you know, at the fact his mind would have been a certain way, they would have already looked like bread, and so it would, if you illustrate it in your mind, it's even more tempting. It's kind of like being thirsty and seeing something way off and going, that looks like water. I'm going to go drink some because it looks like water, and then you get there and it's just sand. What's that called? Mirage. Very good. Oh, mirage. That's so good. Like everybody got mirage, but missed Jesus. That's all right. That's all right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We got to, anyway, all right. I'm sorry. So, where do you think the tempter is going to hit you? At your weakest point. Y'all remember, he's really good. And he's sitting there every day. And he's watching you. And he knows when you get weak. And he knows what's going to make you fall. Because he's been here your whole life. He knows what you fell to before you got saved. And he knows if he hits you with that when you're weak, that you'll fall to it again. And so he's going to wait. So I want y'all to turn real quick to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Testing my Bible drill, people. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 13 through 15. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Y'all ready? One person, y'all ready? Because here we go. Here we go. About 6 months ago, the Lord started putting on my heart to start praying for Christ Community. Harder than I've probably ever prayed for anything in my life. And I didn't know why at the time. I had no idea. I just started praying for Christ Community and the people at Christ Community and the ministries at Christ Community. And then all of a sudden, I started noticing, like, different people quit coming. And I started noticing that certain people, when they came, weren't acting right. And as I started talking to the different people and finding out what was going on, not gossiping, by the way, but talking to them, what I started finding out was, like, folks were being tempted like crazy. And they were falling left and right. And I didn't understand it. And I was like, God, what in the world is going on? Well, I mean, it's pretty simple. We've had more people saved at Christ Community last year than other churches have had saved around here, watch this, in the last 10 years. And that's a true story, y'all. Like, talking to other pastors, they've told us that. Well, when God starts moving, who else starts moving? That's right. He starts moving, he starts tempting people, because what he knows is this. He knows if I can discredit Josh, that everybody Josh tries to tell about Jesus is not going to listen anymore. Because I've discredited him. I've discredited what he said. Nobody's going to listen to anything that he has to say from now on. And so the devil, man, he starts tempting different people. And as I kept praying, like, it seemed like the temptations were getting worse for other people. And I'm like, Lord, I'm going to quit praying. It's like, this ain't working. It's going the opposite way it's supposed to go. But then the Lord kind of put this scripture on my heart. And so I was really glad that John gave me the chance to preach so that we could talk about this, y'all, because if it hadn't hit you yet, it's probably fitting to. Okay? So what James tells us is that, number one, you're not being tempted by God. Some people think that the Lord's going to put something in your path, like, you know, I'm married, so God's going to put a beautiful woman in my path to test the validity of my marriage. That's so dumb. God doesn't do that. God doesn't work that way. If you're being tempted, it's not from God. Did you hear me? If you're being tempted, it's not from God. It's from Satan. And so in verse 14, this is the part, y'all. It says, each person's tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. By his own evil desire. Which means inside of each person in this room are particular evil desires. I'll pick an easy one real quick before we get too deep. An easy one would be something like drugs. So when times get hard and things get tough, maybe the job's not going well, or you know, you got in an argument with somebody, whatever the case may be, something happens and it's not going well, the first thought that comes to your mind is, I need a hit. I need one now. I got to go get one. Okay, so that's the first thing that comes to your mind because of that evil desire that's already on the inside of you. Because remember, Satan's really good and he's going to hit you exactly where he knows to hit you. But let's talk about one that's maybe not that simple. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is greed. So like the first thing you want to do when you're tempted is get everything you can get. Forget everybody else. I don't care how I get it. I'm just going to get it because I want it all. Maybe your evil desire is even different than that. Maybe it's gluttony. As soon as bad things start happening, I start eating. And I'm going to eat whatever I can find. Maybe it's different than that. Maybe yours is pornography. Man, I had a rough day today. I'm going, Mom yelled at me, man. My brother and sister, I can't stand them, man. And pull it up real quick, start looking at it. And that's the first thing that comes to your mind. For some of you guys, it's control. I just have to be in control of everything, because if I'm in control of everything, then I've got it. I'm good, I've got it. And so if I start losing control, I got to get it back, no matter what the means are. Watch this now. For some of you guys, it's being a parent. The first place you get hits with your kids. I had a bad day at work. Things weren't going well. This person went off on me. This person went off on me. I couldn't do anything right. This idiot came in saying such and such. And so I go home and I take it out on my kids and I start yelling at them and hollering at them. Dang, somebody was crying. And scream at them. They ain't done nothing, man. Maybe that's your temptation, being a parent. Maybe your temptation on being a parent is just not being there. Man, I had a bad day, I had a rough day, so I'm just going to go somewhere else. I'm going to act like I got to go to Walmart. I'm going to go to the gym and work out for 3 hours instead of one. I'm going to go hang out with my buddies instead of going home. Meanwhile, your kids are at home going, man, I wish Dad and Mom would hurry up and come home. I just want to play with them. That's all I want to do. I told y'all it was finna get deep, didn't I? For some of us, the temptation is parenting is just not giving a crap. And I'm sorry, there ain't no other way to say it. We just don't care. This lady came into my office the other day, and I got so mad, I actually told her, and I normally don't say things that hit me because it's normally not good. But she started going off about how the school isn't teaching about God anymore and the school is letting this in and the school is doing that and all righteous and all this stuff. And I said, ma'am, can I just stop you for a minute? I said, that is so ridiculous. It's your job to teach your child about Christ, not mine. And then I went further. I said, you know what, ma'am? It's not even the church's job to teach your child about Christ. It's yours. But some of us are so lazy and so caught up. Y'all, I can't stand it, man. I go out, I go in Walmart, wherever, go out to eat, which we don't do often, but when we do, like, I see a whole family sitting at the table and everybody's on their phone, Snapchatting folks and Facebooking folks and looking at random people's stuff on there that they don't even know. Your kids are sitting right across from you. Do you know in 5 or 6 years they won't even want to talk to you anymore? For some of y'all right now. And they're sitting right there, but we'd rather look on a random Snapchat from somebody we don't even know. We'd rather look at somebody's Facebook story. I ain't never met them in my life, but that looks like a pretty cool video. Let me watch that instead of talking to my kids that are right across from me. It's Some of us, man, our kids, they grow up and they go, wait, I'm supposed to read the Bible to my kids? Because you never did it for them. Wait, I'm supposed to be praying with my kids? Because you never prayed with them. Now we're finna get a little bit deeper. For some of us, and this is the one that's really been on my heart, y'all, for, I mean, literally 6 months. For some of us, the temptation is our marriage. See, the devil's really good and he knows right where to hit us. And he can get your spouse to say something to you that clicks that right button. I see some smiles. Somebody should say amen. And she will say it to you, not he. She will say it to you. And you'll be fired up on me. I start turning red right here. If I start turning red right here, you know, just leave. Just leave, because once it gets right here, whatever is right here is coming out. Like, it don't even matter. It's just coming out. And then I'll think about it later and apologize for it. But if it's right here, you're good. But if it gets right here, it's over with. But our guys are just as bad, man. We know exactly what to say to make her mad. We know exactly what to do. We know exactly how to act. And so she says something that upsets you. Watch this. I bet I get you back. Bet I leave them dirty dishes on the counter because I know you can't stand that. I'm sure going to leave my shoes in the middle of the floor when I walk in because I know that's going to make you mad. And just for the heck of it, I'm going to leave some Legos on the way to the bathroom. Amen. Amen. Somebody else has stepped on Legos before. Right. That's like, that is torture. You want to talk about waterboarding? Just put some Legos out in the dark and like make the little terrorists walk across the room. They tell you everything you want to know. Oh, it was... Anyway, okay, I'm going to stop now. All right. I got to tell a joke every once in a while because I told y'all, man, we're finna get real with each other. Y'all, the devil's after your marriage if you weren't aware of it. He'd love nothing more than for you and your spouse to quit being married. Because when you divorce, he can discredit everything you've ever done in ministry. He can discredit every bit of it. That dude didn't even love his wife, man. And you were listening to his teaching. You were listening to what he said. He didn't care about his wife. Just left her. Left the whole family. Satan is really good at drawing a really pretty picture when it's really the ugliest thing you've ever seen. And so what he'll do is he'll put another person in front of you and make you think, like, that's better than what you've got right now. So you should go that way. You should go over to him. You should go over to her because it's a lot better over there. And so a lot of us, man, we start listening to that and we look and we start innocently flirting. It's no big deal. We just, you know, we're not even flirting. We're just talking. And then it turns into flirting. And then all of a sudden we're in an all-out affair. And then all of a sudden we're confessing to our spouse. And then all of a sudden we're divorced. And we go with this other person. And you know what we realize when we get there? Dang, it wasn't as good as I thought it was. Matter of fact, it's almost like it was before, but it's worse. And now I've lost my whole family. When you and your spouse get in a fight, if the first thing you think is I should do something different, he's got you already. Did y'all catch that? If you and your spouse get in an argument and the first thing you think, I got to do something different. He's already got you. It's just a matter of time. Because he's really, really patient. Really patient. So let's jump back to Matthew 4. And the last thing we want to look at is we want to notice why the tempter came. So we're going to skip around to a couple of different verses. We'll start in verse 3. It says, "Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" And then jump to 5 and 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Now jump to verses 8 and 9. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I'll give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me.'" These temptations all have something in common. And what they have in common is that the devil wants Jesus to fall so that he can never be the sacrifice for our sins. Do you catch that in there? Because if Jesus falls to any of these temptations, any of them, he can never be a perfect, spotless, blameless, innocent, righteous sacrifice for our sins. So if Jesus falls here, then we're not here today. You feel me? What do you think happens when we fall to temptation? All those people that we were supposed to reach, they're never here today. They're never here today, tomorrow, or the next day. But there's something else that they have in common, which is really important. That third temptation, if you notice, the devil says, "Hey, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me." I want you to understand what he's trying to get Jesus to do. He's trying to get Jesus to admit that you're not as good as I am. You're beneath me. Now, what had God just done? He had just said, "That is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he is trying to convince Jesus, you are not God's Son. You cannot be the perfect sacrifice for all sins. You're not His Son. First temptation, Satan says, "If you're the Son of God." Second temptation, "If you're the Son of God." Y'all, the temptation, it really wasn't to eat. I know that's kind of what we think a lot of times. That was just to get Jesus' mind thinking. The temptation is, "If you're the Son of God." He wants to put Jesus in an identity crisis to where he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know whose he is. So what do you think Satan is trying to do to us when he tempts us? He's trying to give us an identity crisis to where we don't know who we are. How many of y'all are just like me, and every time we mess up and we fall to a temptation, we're like, "Man, I must really not be saved. God can't love me anymore. There's no way He can love me after what I just did. There's no way I'm really saved. If I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that." And we have this identity crisis. But God has already said, "This is my Son." You think God's going to change His mind? Be like, "Well, you know what? Jesus was my Son, and He's been with me here since the beginning, and you know, He actually helped me create the earth because He was sitting right beside me when it happened, but He's not my Son anymore." No, He's not going to do that. And guess what? When you're adopted into His family, can He ever give you away? Is He ever going to give you away? No, He says no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can take you away from the Father. Once you are His, you are His. But Satan would have you think differently. He'd have you question who you are. That's really cool that they sang that song. I didn't ask them to. "I am who you say I am." And who does he say you are? Yeah, man, his son and his daughter. Now that I've spent all the time I had on that, let's go through it from Jesus' perspective. Let's look at verse 1 and we'll notice where the Spirit leads Jesus. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The devil knew he was alone. Guess what? So did the Spirit. The Spirit knew he was going to be alone. And the Spirit wanted him to be alone. How many of y'all pray better when you're alone? How many of y'all worship better when you're alone? Because you can focus on God. Let's look at the second one. Notice when the Spirit leads Jesus. I love this because in verse 16 and 17, you've got this awesome scene. And I always think about like right now. Right? If the heavens opened right now and we had a retractable dome and it just came off and all this cool stuff happened and like this voice came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do y'all know what we would all do right now? First off, they're recording the thing and it's on Facebook, so it'd be viral in like 10 minutes. Okay? Whoever he said it about, I'm going to pick somebody he'd never say that about. Josh. So, I'm just kidding. So, he says it about Josh, man. Josh would be, he'd like write, well, somebody would write a book for him tomorrow. He'd be on a book tour all over the world. He'd be all over all the news stations. Everybody would want to interview him because God came down and spoke to him. And he'd just be going, going, going. He'd be on Snapchat, he'd be on Facebook, he'd be on Instagram, he'd be on Twitter. He'd be on everything else that people use now. He'd be on all that stuff. So we have that scene come up. Does Jesus go on a tour? This is important, y'all. Does he go on tour? Yes. Right after it happens. He could have gone to the next town and started healing people, but did he? Right after it happens, he could have gone and turned the water into wine, but did he? Right after it happens, he could have raised somebody from the dead, but did he? Right after it happens. Y'all have got to notice this. In Mark's account of this story, he says immediately. So like Jesus comes out of the water, God speaks, and immediately he's led into the wilderness. Immediately he's led to be alone. What's he doing while he's there? Verse 2. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And y'all, I love this, man. So we have this awesome scene. And as soon as it happens, God leads Jesus to go out into the wilderness. And when he leads him to go into the wilderness alone, he leads him to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He was by himself, y'all. Do you think he's just sitting there not eating, staring at the sand? Man, Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights is praying and worshiping God Almighty. If they'd have had a Bible back then, he'd have been reading it. But he probably just quoted it. I don't know what he did. He knew the Bible already, even though it wasn't written. Maybe he was quoting that. I don't know. Maybe he was practicing his speeches. I don't know what he was doing. But what I do know he was doing was praying. And I know he was worshiping. How many of y'all have ever gone by yourself into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and just prayed? How many of y'all have ever gone by yourself for more than 4 hours and just prayed? Jesus knew what was about to happen. God knew, the Spirit knew he was about to be tempted. So he led him to be alone in the wilderness, right after an awesome event, so that he could be prepared for what was coming. Did y'all hear that? So he could be prepared for what was coming. So my question for you this morning, y'all, what do you do when you're alone? What do you do when you're alone? You do what Jesus did, or quite the opposite? Because let's be honest with each other, when we're alone, nobody's watching. And when we're alone, we can get away with more than we can if somebody's right beside us. So a lot of times when we're alone, we do the exact opposite of what Jesus did. And so the last thing we're going to notice is just why Jesus wins, man. This is so important. Why Jesus wins. Because here's where it's at, guys. We've been through all this horrible stuff, like, man, falling into temptation and all these things. So now let's find out how to win. Okay? Sound good to you? Good. The first thing Jesus does in verse 3 and verse 5 and 6 and verse 8 and 9, when Satan says what he says, Jesus immediately recognizes the temptation and he recognizes the lie. Because what we don't understand is a lot of times people will take God's word and they'll twist it just enough to where it's still believable, but it's not true. And so Satan quotes a scripture in verse 5 and 6. He quotes a scripture. He says, hey, Jesus, jump off this cliff, man, because if you jump off, the angels will catch you, dude, and you'll be all right. And immediately Jesus notices it. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you something. If he said that to me, I'd be like, hey, man, that'd be pretty. Let me see if he catches me, you know, let me jump off. But Jesus immediately notices the lie. And do you notice what he says? In verse 7, he says, it's also written, do not test the Lord your God. What is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God? He gives you the sword of the Spirit, and it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So Jesus three times comes back at Satan with what? His Word. So you know what that means? It means we have to know the Word. If we don't know the Word, how can we fight temptation with the Word? And the answer is we can't. And that's why so often we fall, because we don't know the truth. So guys, we've got to get in the Word, man. We've got to get in the Word. In verse 11, I love this. It says, then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. And that word serve is like a waiter type serve. So like you get the impression that they actually came and fed him. So you want to know how to overcome temptation? First, we have to recognize the temptation. Then we have to know Scripture so that we combat that temptation with the Scripture. But the last thing that we have to do, and it might be the most important thing, is we just have to trust God to provide for our needs, not our desires. Some of us desire a new spouse, but that's not what we need. Some of us desire a new job, but that's not what we need. Some of us desire to be away from our kids, but that's not what we need. Some of us desire lots and lots of money, but that's not what we need. So Jesus, starving after 40 days and 40 nights, is offered food, and he says, no. Because he's my Father, and I'm his Son, and he's going to provide everything I need. And as soon as that temptation ends, what does he get? Exactly what he needs. Gets exactly what he needs. So y'all bow your heads and we'll pray, and y'all come up, whatever, if y'all are going to sing. Lord, I just thank you for your word, God, and I praise you. Lord, I worship you. And I honor you just because you're God and for no other reason. And Lord, I know that including me, there are tons and tons of people in here that are being faced with temptation on a daily basis. Some of us, even right now, the thoughts coming in our head or our phones buzzing, causing us to not pay attention or stayed up too late last night, whatever. God, I pray that you would help us as believers to begin to recognize the temptation, but to understand that we have the power to overcome. And that power is you, and you're in us, and you're for us. But that temptation is against us. God, help us to remember who we represent, and that's you. That's our Father in heaven. And God, I pray that we would rest in the fact that we know, that we're assured beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you're our Father and we're your children. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you today, Lord, they would just take this opportunity to rest in you. I pray for those who are caught up in temptation, Lord, that you would deliver them. Father, help us to get in the Word, to begin to pray with our children, to begin to pray with our spouse, and to get back to keeping the main thing, and that's you, Lord. God, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If the ushers will come up, if we have any, y'all might be off the hook today. They're coming. Y'all, I hope you were listening to that song. We really don't set this stuff up ahead of time. But man, I don't care what temptation you fall into, understand that He'll make you whole again. 100% whole again. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word and just thank You for the opportunity to serve You through giving. I pray that we would give as You lead us to give. And Lord, we just praise Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, thank y'all for being here today, man. I love y'all. Thank you so much for letting Big John be your pastor. And the feuds meeting, if your parents here to sign the papers, is in room 12 right down the hallway on the right there. And I'll be in there just shortly as soon as I can get there. Won't take very long. We just got to sign some stuff and basically say if they die, it's okay. No big deal. No problem. Totally kidding. But y'all bow your heads. We'll pray and go. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your example, God, that we're not in it alone, man. You are tempted just as we are, and help us to overcome. Lord, be with this body of believers and help us to grow in you each and every day. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready? Work.